Let us now read God's word, and our reading this morning is from the Old Testament and the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua and chapter 14. And we're going to read this chapter, but our meditation is going to be focused on chapter 17. But first of all, let us read Joshua and chapter 14. Let us read and hear God's word. And these are the countries which the children of Israel inherited in the land of Canaan, which Eleazar the priest and Joshua the son of Nun, and the heads of the fathers of the tribes of the children of Israel distributed for inheritance to them. By lot was their inheritance, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses, for the nine tribes and for the half tribe. For Moses had given the inheritance of 2.5 tribes on the other side Jordan, but unto the Levites he gave none inheritance among them. For the children of Joseph were 2 tribes, Manasseh and Ephraim. Therefore they gave no part unto the Levites in the land, save or except cities to dwell in, with their suburbs, for their cattle and for their substance. As the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did, and they divided the land. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims. And the land had rest from war. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in the reading of his own holy word. Psalm 107, as we offer again our worship at the beginning, and we're singing verses 1 through 8, the first 5 stanzas. Praise God, for he is good, for still his mercies lasting be. Let God's redeemed say so, whom he from the enemy's hand did free, and gathered them out of the lands from north, south, east, and west. They strayed in desert's pathless way, no city found to rest. For thirst and hunger in them faints their soul. When straits them press, they cry unto the Lord, and he them frees from their distress. Them also in a way to walk that right is, he did guide, that they might to a city go wherein they might abide. Oh, that men to the Lord would give praise for his goodness then, and for his works of wonder done unto the sons of men. These words, wise counsel for us at the beginning of a new year, to strike a spiritual perspective as we go throughout into this year, to cry unto the Lord in our need, to look to him to guide us in the way that we walk, and having received from his hand, verse 8, and also in verse 1, Psalm 107, praise God, for he is good. Turn with me to the book of Joshua and chapter 17. And we're going to read, and we're going to be introduced in verses 3 and 4 to the people I want us to think of in our meditation this morning. But Zelophehad, the son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Machir, the son of Manasseh, had no sons, but daughters. And these are the names of his daughters, Mahlah and Noah, Hoglah, Micah, and Tirzah. And they came near before Eleazar the priest, and before Joshua the son of Nun, and before the princes, saying, the Lord commanded Moses to give us an inheritance amongst our brethren. Therefore, according to the command of the Lord, he gave them an inheritance among the brethren of their father. And I want us to think of these daughters of Zelophehad as our meditation as we go into this new year. We often can judge the importance of something by how many times it's referred to, the repeating exposure that it might be given, or perhaps the space that it occupies in a day of our own selves or of our nation. Sometime recently we were looking at Balaam in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers. And sometimes we remember people with an association. There's Lot, remember him by his wife. Gideon and his fleece. For Balaam, it was the ass that talked. And when you go to the book of Numbers, you find that there are three chapters given over to this man and the experiences that he had. There's important lessons there because of that space and exposure that the Lord wants us to lay hold of and to take to ourselves. And we can apply that same approach as we come to these five daughters of Zelophehad. There's something important about them, about what they did and what they achieved. There are some things we can take from them for ourselves and their behavior as we go into this new year. Their father, he belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. We're told there he had no sons, five daughters. Together they claimed part of the land of promise. And every time they're referred to, it's very significant, two things about them. Every time they're referred to, they are never spoken of as the sisters of this one and that one. They are always referred to as the daughters of that one man. And the next thing we always see about them, they are always listed 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. They are always given a full listing of their names. They are never left as a crowd of non-identifiable people. There is a remarkable prominence given to these five daughters of Zelophehad. And I want therefore simply to think upon them this morning and to take the lesson from them with us into this year. I want us first of all to think of their initial approach. Then I want us to think of their bold appeal. And then thirdly, I want us to think of their lasting application. So what is their initial approach? Moses had to give a census. He had to count the people. He had to number them as they came out from the land, as they come out from exile, as they come out rather of the wilderness, journeying to meet and to go across the Jordan into the land of promise. In chapter 26, of Numbers, we find there the instruction is given. It came to pass after the plague that the Lord spake to Moses and said, take the sum, or take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel from 20 years old and upwards. We know that a census is often a defining moment in a land. And here is Moses told to do that very thing. Because for the last 40 years, God has been active among the nation. God has been refining the people, purging them of all the rebellion that happened at Kadesh Barnea, to find out who remained and who was still with them. And when you go through this chapter 26 of Numbers, you come first of all to verse 52 and 53, where it says, and the Lord spake to Moses, saying, having given the number of the census, this is what the Lord says to Moses, unto the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of the names. So there we're given a very clear indication of the purpose behind this census, so that they knew exactly the stock of the land, of the people, to divide up the land amongst them. That's one purpose of that census in Numbers 26. But when you move towards the end of that same chapter, there is a second important purpose given to us. We read in verse 63 of Numbers 26. These are they that were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the children of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan near Jericho. But among these there was not a man of them whom Moses the and Aaron the priest numbered. There wasn't a single man of them when they numbered the children of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai. For the Lord had said of them, they shall surely die in the wilderness. And there was not left a man of them except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. Every single person who had rebelled against God's directions to cross the Jordan at Kadesh Barnea, every single one who had rebelled against the report of the spies coming back, every single one of them was removed from the land. And the census was to establish that fact. Two things then. Two purposes we need to keep in our mind. That's that census in Numbers chapter 26. And right at the very beginning of that book of Numbers, we find also that there's another census had taken place. And so therefore have the two books of Numbers, the two names ticked off. They were able to compare the numbers. And when you do that, you find that over these years, 24,000 had been lost from among the population of Israel. Families were aware of their loss. But now the national picture was given. The scale and the far-reaching nature of the rebellion was known to all. They doubted the ability of the Lord God to overcome all the problems that the spies spoke about. Oh yes, there were city walls reaching up to the heavens. Oh yes, there were mighty men, there were strong men. They were men of war and with military resources. All of these things highlighted by the others that came back with their report. And the people were taken in by it. And they were afraid to go forward. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. And God said, not one of them will see this land. So therefore we come now to this defining moment. The purpose is behind that census. To divide up the land. And to see and to show that all who had rebelled had been removed. But these five daughters, they had a fearful handicap. There were no sons to Zelophehad. No sons. Only five daughters. Like we said, constantly that what was emphasized every time the father is mentioned. This fact is emphasized and brought before us. We're constantly made face to face with the problem. And so these girls, their initial approach was this one. Is it just? Is it right that this should happen? They built their case on the prominent features behind that census. Is it right and proper that when the land has been parcelled up and given out, is it right that we get nothing? There will be a loss of our name, a loss of the family, a loss of inheritance when the land is divided up. Not only that, but they go to the second reason behind the census. Our father, though he's dead, yet he wasn't underneath the condemnation of the rebellion that took place at Kadesh Barnea. He wasn't part of that stock that thought nothing of God and his purposes and his power. Our father did not lose the right to have the land. He wasn't part of that rebellion that is referred to time and again throughout the history of God's people. Their father died of natural causes. And so they felt this injustice. And so they spoke. We read there in Numbers chapter 27. The census has just finished in chapter 26. The purposes of it, we've been told of and we're reminded of. And therefore, having given that purpose, having given the toll number, we read there in verse 27. Then came the daughters of Zelophehad, the daughters Mahlah, Noah, Hoglath, Miglah, and Tirzah. And they stood before Moses and before Eleazar the priest, and before the princes and all the congregation by the door of the tabernacle, saying, our father died in the wilderness, and he was not of the company of them that gathered themselves against the Lord, but died in his own sin and had no sons. Why should the name of her father be done away from among his family? Because he hath no son. Give us therefore a possession among the brethren of her father. And Moses brought their case before the Lord, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, the daughters of Zelophehad speak right. Thou shalt surely give them a possession for an inheritance among their father's brethren, and thou shalt cause the inheritance of their father to pass unto them. They came boldly. They came with a just argument and a just plea. But my, it was utterly unheard of. It was against all the conventions of the day. It was all against the customs of the nation and of the people. But Moses took it to the Lord, and their faith and their confidence was rewarded. And the outcome, and this is what I want us to hold on to, they were given a promise of a portion of that land. One qualification was put in, which we'll deal with later on when we come to it. They were given a portion of the land, but they had to marry within their own tribe to keep that inheritance within their own tribe. So we come at, sum it up. Their initial approach, they had a just argument because they felt that they were going to be deprived. The purpose behind the census to allocate the land to make sure that all who had rebelled had been removed. They did not come underneath that judgment, but they felt that they were going to be deprived. So therefore they came with this argument before God. And we are encouraged to do the same, to argue and to put our case before the Lord using arguments like they did, and seek and wait for God's guidance. The answer might come in different ways, different forms. Moses took it to the Lord, and they were rewarded with that promise. We know not what might happen to us, but at least we put the encouragement of what they did, we too can copy and follow. So that's the first thing that we see here, their initial approach. But then we move on. We move on to this bold appeal. We've now moved from Numbers chapter 26. The census has taken place. Joshua has completed the conquest of the land. When you move into the book of Joshua, you find there, especially from the beginning all through the first 10 or 12 chapters, Joshua is leading the people to conquer and to possess that land. And having done so, we come to chapter 13 of Joshua. They're now going to divide up that land. Two and a half tribes have stayed on the other side of the Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. But now the others have come across Jordan and they're going to divide it up. And we read there of the way in which he starts with the tribe of Judah. And the one representative of the tribe of Judah that is there to the fore, the very first that comes to the fore, Joshua chapter 14, we read it there. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He was the first to be given the land. And there he is, he's reciting his history. 45 years before this, he was given a promise. He was given a promise that the land would be his where his foot fell. He held on to that promise all the way from that time in Kadesh Barnea through the 40 years in the wilderness. He held on to that promise that God had given him. And he came and he claimed the mountains that he had climbed. It wasn't going to be easy to occupy the mountains, but he wanted to silence the mocking of those people. Their voices lingered with them after 40 years. The mocking that happened back in Kadesh Barnea. You don't expect to go in and get that city. You don't expect to go and beat these giants. Come on, think it through. Think it through, Caleb. The mocking and the laughter that he was exposed to. He wanted to put them to silence. He says, give me that mountain. We're told here in that reading we had from Joshua 14, his faith never wavered. When you go through it with a pen and underline this phrase, he wholly followed the Lord. Five times in one chapter that's put down as his characteristic. This is what he's remembered for. He wholly followed the Lord. He had a different vision from all the rest. He was steadfast. He held on to God and what God had said. The promise had captivated him. The promise consumed him. He held on to it tenaciously for 40 years. As I was in my prime, so I am now in old age. The fire still burnt in his soul. His faith never wavered, and his strength never weakened. Even when he was only himself and Caleb, himself and Joshua, the two of them, only ones left, even then, he didn't give in and bow to the pressure of society and the nation round about him. His strength never weakened. He kept hold of what God had said, fully persuaded what God could do, even after all of these years. Caleb never changed because he believed God does not change. So therefore, Caleb comes to the fore right at the very beginning in Joshua chapter 14. And just try to put yourself into that great gathering. This whole congregation, all this nation and people, how many people would have been thrilled to hear Caleb speak that day? From his own household, his own family. But think of others also. Think of others in the gathering of the people who would have heard exactly what Caleb said. And the way in which he based it time after time after time. Again, go back to chapter 14 of Joshua and underline another phrase. Look out for and highlight this phrase. As the Lord said, as the Lord said. He kept on throwing that back at Joshua. He kept on going to it as the foundation on which he stood and the hope that held close. God has said this. God has said this. God has said this. Therefore, give it to me. There's a very good replication of that for ourselves. The way in which he carried himself and the way he bore himself after 45 years would have encouraged many others. We can hold on to what is good and noble and true. We can live our Christian life and we don't know. We don't know who sees us. We don't know who's affected by us. We don't know what effect what we say or how we live might have on someone else to strengthen them in the way they live and what they do. Just simply to carry ourselves as Christians. Our conversation, our bearing. Just the same way as Caleb did. We don't know. We don't know how many were encouraged that day. But we'll come to five who were. So yes, the very beginning in chapter 14, we have Caleb and that example that he gives. But I want to come somewhere else where we find another dimension that highlights the behavior of these five girls. Chapter 14, move on to chapter 16. And there we have the lot. The division is now coming to the children of Joseph. We're now moved from Judah to the next tribe, the tribe of Joseph. The two tribes, the tribe of Joseph is divided up into two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And we move through from Ephraim in chapter 16, verse 5, and in chapter 17, verse 1, we find Manasseh. And so you go through it to the end of chapter 17. And I want to come to verse 14 especially. Remember, all this is taking place in public view. Yes, we've done Judah. Next in queue, we'll do Joseph. Joseph breaks down Ephraim and Manasseh. They've been given the land. And then we find this comment coming in chapter 14 of chapter 17. The children of Joseph spoke and said this to Joshua. Why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord has blessed me hitherto? We find and we're hearing people who are discontent. People who are discontent with God's gift. They are a great people, they're saying. We're a great people. We deserve a bit more. We deserve a bigger slice. Give it to us. Here is Ephraim. Here is Manasseh. Here the tribe of Joseph claiming a big portion. And what were they saying about it? They were saying, Joshua turned around and said to them, go out into the forest and clear the forest, and there you'll have your second portion. But Joseph turns around and says, we can hardly hold on to the hill country, far less the forests. We can hardly hold on to the land that God is going to give us. And they had forgotten something so important. Right at the very beginning of book of Deuteronomy. And I want to read it because it's important. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 17, we read these words. If you say in your heart, these nations are more than I, how can I possess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but you shall well remember what the Lord thy God did to Pharaoh and unto all Egypt, how he brought you out with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm. Joseph had forgotten that. Things had changed, they would have said. Oh, things have changed since these words were spoken in Deuteronomy 7. Things have changed today. They're not so confident with what God has said. They're not so persuaded of what God is able to do. The testimony that Joseph's tribe was raising in the ears of all the nation. So these are the two markers I want to put down. The book ends. Joshua 14, Joshua 17. At the very end. And in between them, we hear these five sisters up front and center. They heard what Caleb said. And they come with the same confidence. And they're not intimidated by the behavior of what the people of Joseph were going to say. Their body language was already speaking to them. They heard what Caleb had to say. They had the same confidence. They had the same kind of promise. And they now claimed it. But they still, of course, had to wait to get into the land. They still had to get the promise, yes. The promise given away back there, we saw in Numbers. But they still had to wait. The same as Caleb had to wait. To cross the Jordan. To engage in battles. To go through trials and setbacks. And all the years piled on top of each other. At last though. At last it came to the dividing of the land. Here was Caleb. They see him, a man of faith. Who had waited for long, so long. He was given the promise away back then, 45 years back. But the daughters, they were given their promise only recently. Numbers 26 is but a few months before the crossing of the Jordan. He, Caleb, was holding on and asking that promise that was given him be fulfilled. And so therefore they were encouraged. Another approach. Another avenue. They heard Caleb do it. They were going to do it also. And so they come with this bold appeal. In chapter 17 verses 3 and 4. It took courage for them to do that. Notice what is told us there. There was Joshua, a applying himself to the dividing of the land. The princes were gathered. It was all a great council meeting of the highest leaders of the people. And then you find this group of five women. Five women come up and speak to these group of men. They didn't shrink and they didn't hold back. They says, Moses gave us this promise. And now we're pleading with Moses' successor, fulfill it to us. And they went straight to the very center of the issue. Right at the very middle of verse 4. The Lord commanded Moses. The same argument that Caleb had deployed. They are now using themselves. They had the promise. They stood on it. And they were encouraged to speak of it, to plead it, and to keep it. They weren't deterred with the passing of time. They weren't deterred with all the changes that time brought. They heard what Caleb had to say and what he did. They had a promise like his, and they came up boldly and pled for its fulfillment. Their initial approach, their bold appeal. One last thought about them before we apply it all. Their lasting application. We've got to go to the very last book of Numbers for this, but let me just summarize it this way. Everything that is said here in Joshua chapter 17, it applied to one generation only. It applied to all the daughters. Give us the land that would have been given to our father. But what if? But what if they marry outside the tribe? Then they will carry away outside the tribe all the land that was allocated to them. And therefore the loss is only going to be put off until that step is taken. One generation perhaps from where they are. They're still facing a loss to the family of Zelophehad. And so therefore, when you come to Numbers chapter 36, a law and a principle is drawn up for every tribe, not just simply for these five sisters, but for every tribe they are to marry within their tribe. And so keep the possessions in the tribe also. The lasting application of what they did. They were vindicated and they were blessed. But how many others were blessed down through the generations after them? A lasting application. What may be the effect? What may the effect be of something that we do? Something that we say? In our own very personal circumstances and circle, how far will that reach? How far will that run? How many will be spiritually blessed and enriched from the one thing that you and I might have the conviction to chase after? How many will be blessed and enriched from the one thing that we have the conviction to hold tight to? How many will be blessed from the conviction that we have to look for something to happen? A lasting application, a bold appeal, an initial approach. What lessons can we take from all this for ourselves then? The first and obvious one is, don't be put off by customs and conventions. If these five daughters had stuck to standards of their day, they would never ever have had the land. And they came, and the first argument they had was the one of justice. Is this right? And they got a promise from Moses, and the second approach was on the basis of faith. And they weren't going to be stuck by conventions or customs of the day. What stirred them was, we have a promise. We have a promise, and we're going to look for it to be fulfilled. And they weren't going to be put off by anything that's happening round about them. Remember, John chapter 12, Mary. She came and she ministered to the Lord, anointed his feet with oil and wiped them with the hairs of her head. And as soon as she let down her hair, everybody's eyebrows in that company would have been raised, because to do that was a sign of immorality. But she did it because she loved her Lord, and she wasn't going to be confined, and she wasn't going to restrict her love to the conventions and the customs of her day. She loved the Lord and she demonstrated it. These five daughters, they weren't going to be bound by the customs of their land. They had a promise and they pled for it. They had a just argument and they presented it. Not to be bound by custom or convention. But also we can be encouraged, secondly, and have the lesson of we can be encouraged in our faith. An awful lot of parcels have been delivered over these past 2 or 3 weeks. And sometimes the mailman comes and there's nobody in. So a car goes through your door and you've got to go to the office down the street. And you've got to go in and collect your parcel. And there's nobody there waiting for you, is there? There's a bell. And you've got to press the bell. How many people go in there and they hesitate? They hold back. They think that, well, if I press the bell, people will think I'm impatient. I'm too demanding. I'm going to interrupt somebody who's doing something else. I'll just wait a little bit longer. But the bell has been given to us to use. And we're encouraged in our faith. God has given us promises. Therefore, let us use them. Let us take them. Let us plead them. Don't hold back. Don't hesitate. We have a great high priest at the throne of grace who sympathizes, who knows, and who is able to help us in our time of need. Encourage our faith. And one last thought. There is a corporate faith in operation here. We're told, yes, you enter the narrow way. And you enter that narrow way on an individual basis. But having entered that narrow way of the Christian path, it does not mean that we're again isolated warriors. We're not lone pilgrims on the journey. We're all part, the Christian is part of one body. If it had been one sister, if it had been one daughter, if it had been one of the five, that one might have faltered. But when all five did it together, they would have encouraged each other and strengthened each other in what they were doing. A corporate faith together strengthened in pleading God's promises. Psalm 68 verse 6 says, the Lord sets what? He sets the solitary in families. We are indeed strengthened in our spiritual unity. A unity of vision, of purpose, but also a unity of faith. Where we can plead together on our own and together as a congregation. Plead the promises. Look for God to fulfill them amongst us. An individual faith, we each responsible before God for that. But yes, there is this corporate faith also, when we can come together and look to and ask the Lord for the promises given to be fulfilled amongst us. Their initial approach, their bold appeal, their lasting application. They perhaps were encouraged from the behavior of Caleb. We can be encouraged from them to hold on to the Lord and his word and ask that he fulfill it. Let us pray. Gracious Lord and God, we bless thy name for the way in which thou dost meet us and the way in which thou dost bless us above anything we could expect or even imagine. But we ask of thee, O Lord, that we might be bold also to lay hold of thy promises given unto us, and that we would take them and plead them before thee, that thou wouldst fulfill what thou hast said. Be it on ourselves, on our own, or be it together as a congregation, may we know thy blessing, thine enrichment, thy presence, as we go into this new year with all it holds for us. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, again, very close to what we've just been thinking about. At verse 49, we read, "Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forthgave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have." We can read and sing these words, and we can imagine their application both to Caleb and also to these five daughters of Zelophehad. Psalm 119:49, "Remember, Lord, thy gracious word." And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.